The reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith.
Good to be here again tonight. Romans, the 12th chapter, is where we are now. And as we have stated, we are in the last section, basically, outside of the conclusion of the book, the last section of the book of Romans. And we're seeing how we ought to live our lives now that we have been justified by faith, now that we are children of God. Paul begins to emphasize the various relationships that we have in life, and letting us know, teaching us how we ought to conduct ourselves in those areas of life. And so this section is a very practical section of the book of Romans, a section that certainly we can apply and should apply to our day-to-day lives. Now, we looked at the first two verses already of chapter 12, in which Paul has been dealing with the saint, or he dealt with the saint and the body of the Christian. Now in verses 3 through 13, he's going to be dealing with the saint and the body of Christ. Not, of course, the physical body of Christ, but the church. And so he's going to be teaching us in these verses how we ought to behave in the body of Christ, how we ought to behave as members of Christ's body. And he's going to basically be dealing with the mentality that we should have as we deal one with another, and our mentality just with regard towards the body in general. And so it begins again at verse 3, and we want to get right into it now. We'll cover more verses. In fact, in the remaining parts of the book of Romans, we'll be covering more verses than we have. We kind of let the text dictate that, and I don't mind at all spending time on one verse or a couple of verses if that's what the text demands. But now these particular sections within this section cover more verses. And so we'll pick up the speed just a little bit because of that. But beginning at verse 3, Paul begins by simply saying, "For by the grace given to me." And when he uses that kind of language, generally he is referring to his apostleship. He's referring to the fact that God has chosen him to be a minister for Jesus Christ. He viewed that as being a wonderful blessing and as being God's favor given to him. And there are many passages that we could look at in which Paul uses that kind of language over in Romans the 15th chapter. And at verse 14, he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." And then he says, "because of the grace given me by God." And so he says some tough things here in the section here in chapter 15. And he's telling them why he had the authority to do that. It was because of the grace that was given to him. At verse 16, he tells us what he's referring to with regard to that grace. He says, "to be a minister of God," or a minister of Christ Jesus, "to the Gentiles." And you notice there, he doesn't use the word apostle. He uses the word minister, but of course, all of the apostles were ministers of Christ. But the fact that he connects that with the Gentiles, notice that again. He viewed this grace that was given to him to be the fact that he was called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, we know Paul, of course, was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's really the connection. That's what's on his mind. You might remember just back in chapter 11 of the book of Romans that Paul was emphasizing that. At verse 13, he says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles." And notice he says, I magnify my ministry. And so he was a minister, but here he's dealing with the fact that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, all of that, again, he considered to be a matter of God's grace. And we can understand that. When you stop and think of being an apostle of Christ, that of all humanity, of all of the people who lived on the face of this earth, there were just a very few select individuals who were called to be apostles of Christ. There were just 12 apostles. Judas, of course, became a traitor. And then Paul became an apostle born out of due season, as he says in one place. And then you have a few references to a couple of men who we might call apostles in a secondary sense. Barnabas is called an apostle in one place. James, the brother of Jesus, is an apostle, though he wasn't one of the original 12. We know that. But when you put it all together, there were just very few men who have ever lived who had the privilege to be ambassadors for Christ, to be apostles of Jesus Christ. And Paul was one of them. And when he begins to think of his background, the fact that he persecuted the church, the fact that he caused so much problems before he was converted, he views this whole thing as a matter of God's grace. And rightly so. And so that's how he begins in verse 3 of chapter 12, referring to the fact that he, by the grace of God, was an apostle of Christ. So he says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Now just take a quick note of that. Paul has in the several sections before this, he's kind of been going back and forth between the Jews and the Gentiles. He would spend a little section dealing with the Jews and saying some things that they particularly needed to hear. And then, you remember, the last part of chapter 11, he was dealing mostly with the Gentiles. And he has basically done that throughout the book. And that's not an unusual thing. Every gospel preacher, every teacher does that sort of thing. There's some times when I'll say some things, and it's applicable to some of you, but not all of you. And then I'll say, on maybe the next sermon, I'll be teaching on something that might be applicable to another group in the congregation. Now, generally speaking, in a sermon, you might really, in reality, have a situation where one part of the sermon might apply to one group and another part to another group, and the majority of the sermon will apply to everybody. That's just the nature of teaching. But Paul has specifically here in the previous context been going back and forth. But now what he is about to say applies, it's applicable to every single one of them. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter what their social status was, whatever the situation was. What he's about to say is applicable to all, and it continues to be the case. So he says, by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And he's warning, of course, against being puffed up. Now remember, in this section, he's dealing with the body of Christ and how we should behave, and not just how we should behave, but even what our mentality should be with regard to the body of Christ. And one of the things that can do more damage to the body of Christ than anything else is pride. When we find ourselves being arrogant, when we think for whatever reason that we're the best, when we think for some reason that we're better than the other members of the body of Christ, that can be devastating to the body. We need to be humble. And God, of course, emphasizes throughout His Word of God, throughout His Word, how important it is for us to be humble. You remember what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 5? Turn over there just for a moment. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, at verse 5, Peter had something to say about this, and we could, of course, turn to many references with this regard, but let's just take the time to look at a passage or two. At verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, Peter writes, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now watch, he says, clothe yourself, all of you. He kind of uses the same language as Paul, doesn't he? Again, it doesn't matter. This is applicable to everybody. Clothe yourself, who? All of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God hates pride. God hates arrogance. That's one of the things that is specifically said in the Word of God in more than one place. God hates arrogance. He opposes the proud. At verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." And certainly, we should want to have favor with God, and we should want God to bless us, but He'll only do that if we're humble in spirit. That reminds me, this last verse, verse 6 here, reminds me of Matthew chapter 23. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 11 and 12. Now, in this particular context, you remember Jesus has been basically condemning pride. He doesn't call it by name, but this is the section, of course, where He condemns the Pharisees because they love to sit in Moses' seat. They love, of course, to put on fancy robes and all that kind of thing and to wear religious titles, to be called rabbi and all of those things. And Jesus condemns them for that. But then He gets to verse 11. After saying all of that, He gets to verse 11 and He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now that's important, isn't it? Who are the greatest members in the body of Christ? Oh, it's this person over here who's just an outstanding teacher. No, that's not the greatest in the body of Christ. Oh, it's that scholar over there who knows the Hebrew and the Greek. He's a great member. No, not what makes someone a great member. Oh, it's someone who is an elder or maybe a deacon or preacher or whatever the case. But no, those aren't the ones who are great in the body of Christ. The greatest members we have are the ones who are willing to serve. Those are the greatest among us. And it takes humility to do that. Those who are filled with pride aren't serving anybody. They want everybody else to serve them. Those who are really useful in the body, those who can make a real difference in the body of Christ, are those who serve, those who are willing to serve. And Jesus reminds us of this with the background of these Pharisees and all of their pride, and they want to be the best, and they're the ones that want to be served, and they want the chief seats. He reminds His disciples, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And look at verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And this verse, of course, is talking about God doing the humbling and God doing the exalting. And one thing I know, that is that God can exalt me far higher than I could ever exalt myself. And God can lower me. He can humble me far lower than I could ever humble myself. And so, if we're smart, we'll want God to do the exalting and we will want to do the humbling. But the fact of the matter is, God hates pride, and pride can destroy a body of Christ. And notice what Paul says in our text as he's discussing all of that. He says, and this again is the mentality that every one of us should have. He says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When we start thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to, that in itself causes problems. We begin to think that we can do things that we're not really capable of doing. I remember at another place where I preached, there was a fellow who wanted to preach himself. And he really didn't have the ability to do so. And sometimes people just get in their mind for whatever reason, and maybe their motives aren't even what they ought to be, but they want to do something. They're really not capable of doing it, but they kind of become a headache because they're constantly badgering people. This fellow was constantly on the elders, and when are you going to give me time to preach, and when am I going to have my turn, and all of that. And he really became a problem. He started to say negative things about the elders because he didn't have the opportunity to preach, couldn't take advantage of his talent. He didn't have much of it. but he was thinking too highly of himself. And that can cause a problem, not just with someone who wants to preach, but I've seen in the body of Christ those who want to serve as elders. They don't qualify, but they want to be an elder. They're going to be an elder, and sometimes they cause problems. And sometimes we need to stop and think soberly about things. And that's what Paul says here. Instead of thinking of yourself above what you ought to, he says, instead be sober, have sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. To be sober means to be of sound mind. It's to have your mind in good shape. Your mind is in order. You're thinking in a right way. Now, what's the opposite of that? If being sober means to have your mind the way it ought to be and thinking in a right way, thinking soundly, the opposite of that, of course, is being out of your mind. If sober means to be in mind, having your mind in good shape, then not being sober means to be out of your mind. It means to be or behave in an insane way. And that's what pride does. It causes us to be temporarily insane. And it causes so much damage. We need to avoid that. You might say the opposite of being sober is being intoxicated. And when you look at someone who is intoxicated, the person looks crazy, doesn't he? And I've seen a lot of members in the body of Christ. Sometimes they act drunk. They're not drunk. They haven't drunk anything, any alcohol, but their behavior is such, seems as if they're intoxicated. And a lot of times it's because they're out of control. And a lot of times, again, pride is what's behind it. It causes all kind of difficulties in the body of Christ. Paul is saying, now, in the body of Christ, we have to avoid that. We have to be careful about that. We have to view ourselves correctly. And by the way, when you start thinking that you're better than anyone else in the body of Christ, not better than everyone else in the body of Christ, but when you start thinking you're better than anyone else in the body of Christ, you're thinking insanely. Because the fact of the matter is, no one in the body of Christ is better than anyone else in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, that's how we ought to view one another. The truth is, everything you have, you say, but I have all of these kind of talents, and Paul's going to be dealing with that in just a second. But no matter what talent or ability you have, one of the things that we'll realize if we're thinking soberly is that it has been given to us. You don't have any ability. You don't have any talent whatsoever that you've just come up all on your own. If you have a talent, it's because God gave it to you. James said, all good gifts come down from the Father above, the Father of lights. And so we need to think soberly about ourselves, about our ability, soberly about other members in the body of Christ. And we need to avoid this idea of thinking of ourselves in an incorrect fashion. Now, watch what he does. He goes on at verse 4. He talks at the end of verse 3 there about the measure of faith that God has assigned that could very possibly be referring to the miraculous kind of faith that existed in the first century. There's some dispute about exactly what Paul is dealing with there. We know from 1 Corinthians 12 there was a miraculous kind of faith. Certainly, when you're talking about ordinary faith, we know how you get that faith. God doesn't assign that faith to this person, but not that person. The kind of faith that saves comes by the Word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it appears as if Paul is dealing with something a little different here, and most believe that it is a miraculous measure of faith. But again, some dispute about that. But look at verse 4. In verse 4, Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Now, this is what we realize when we begin to think soberly. We understand the nature of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of all kinds of people. And whenever we look at this, and Paul in a few different contexts uses this kind of language, describing the church again as a body and the relationship between the members of the body. And whenever he uses this kind of language, we should be thinking of the importance of individuality, because that's what we have in the body of Christ. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different personalities. And again, no, there's not one person who is better than another person in the body of Christ. We have different functions and different abilities and different talents, but that's really all we are. We're just different. I'm glad that the church is made up and composed of so many different kinds of people, aren't you? You can learn a lot from your brothers and sisters in Christ just by their individuality. But when you get to thinking, well, my personality is better than her personality or his personality, you're starting to think like you're intoxicated. Need to pull that together and understand we're different, but that's all. You have some people in the body of Christ. Some are from the country. Other people grew up in the city. They're different. That's all. One's not better than the other. You have some in the body who are wealthy. You have some in the body who are poor. One's not better than the other. They're just different. And the list goes on. We're all individuals. We have to respect each other's individuality. And that's true not only with regard to personality and background and upbringing and that sort of thing, but again, even in the talents that we have. We all have different ability. And that's what Paul gets into talking about here. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now watch, he says, let us use them. That is the gifts that we have. Now, as Paul goes through this, he deals with some things that are obviously miraculous. And we understand we don't have the miraculous gifts today. But when Paul wrote this, they had them. So some of the things that he talks about here clearly are miraculous. Other things, it's almost just as clear that they're not miraculous. But regardless of whether he's dealing with something that is miraculous or something that is not miraculous, the fact of the matter is we should have the same attitude. You have a talent, whatever it is, use it. And that's the important thing. That might be the most important statement in this whole context there at verse in the middle of verse 6. Let us use them. What talent do you have? It is in a very important thing for all of us who are members of the body of Christ. For whatever local congregation that you're a member of, most of you are members here at Brown Street, it's important that you look at your talent, you try to discover what kind of talent you have, and then get to the business of using it, whatever it is. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a seasoned saint. Doesn't matter if you're somewhere in between. Figure out what you can do for the body of Christ. Figure out how you can be useful, and then take that talent and use it. That's what Paul is emphasizing to these folks now. You're all different. You have different ability. You have different gifts. All of those gifts, you notice by the language there, all of those gifts are a matter of grace. He says, according to the grace given to us. Again, they don't originate with you. So where is there bragging or boasting? There's no room for bragging or boasting, is there? Because whatever you can do, it's a blessing from God. He has given you an ability. But now you have to use it. There are too many in the body of Christ who are like the one talented man in that parable that Jesus gave. They take the talent that they have and just put it in the ground. They never use it. And that fellow is referred to as an unfaithful servant. And he ends up, of course, being condemned. And so will we. We all need to work together. And using our talents, we might have to figure out what that is. And again, we're all different even with regard to that. Some may have just one talent. Others may have four or five talents. But whatever your talent is, use it to God's glorification, not to your glorification. Not so that you can brag and boast about anything, but use it for God's glorification, and for the furtherance of the body of Christ. That's what we need to do. That's what Paul is emphasizing here in verse 6. And then he begins to talk about some of these gifts. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. And obviously that is referring again to something miraculous there. In the first century, for the most part, the prophets under consideration were inspired preachers. And they were the mouthpiece for God. And they needed prophets in the first century because they didn't have the written word. We have the written word today, so we don't need that gift. But they didn't have the written word, so they needed that. And Paul is just saying, if you have that ability, if God by His grace has blessed you with the ability to prophesy, use it. Whatever gift you have, use it. If service, in our serving, he says. So use that. That is the Greek word for minister. If you have the ability to serve, and listen, with regard to almost everything Paul says here, wouldn't be as true with some of the miraculous things like prophecy. But in many of the things that he mentions here, all of us are going to have some of these things to some degree. That's just a general statement. May not be true with everything. But most of the things, we all will have these things to some degree. But other people will just be blessed with a special talent in these individual things. Some have the ability to minister. And again, we all should be ministering in some form or fashion, but some just have a special talent to serve. And Paul is saying, if that's you, use it. You can use that to help people. You can use that to help the body of Christ. So if that's what it is, if it's serving, then you need to be about the business of serving. And then he says, and if one who teaches in his teaching, we have some who have a great talent with regard to teaching. You need to use that. And teaching sometimes is difficult, not the easiest thing to do. And some people are just wonderful teachers. It might be someone, it doesn't have to be someone standing behind a pulpit. It might be someone who just excels with home Bible studies and teaching other people about Jesus and leading people to Christ. If you have that talent, use it. Do everything you can to win souls to Christ. It might be one of our good ladies here who have the ability to teach and can teach the young people. Just have the personality and the clarity of mind to explain things to young people. And you ought to use that. Don't just sit in the auditorium all the time. If you have the opportunity, start teaching a class. If you have that ability, use it. That's the point of all of this. All of these verses in this particular section. He talks about exhortation. If one who exhorts in his exhortation, you have that ability to motivate people. That certainly is a part of the job of the evangelist. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 4. But it's not only the evangelist. Some people just have that ability to exhort, to fire people up, to motivate people, to encourage people. You have that ability, you need to use it. Or the one who contributes in generosity. Now, once again, we all need to be giving. 1 Corinthians 16, we have a command. And all of us can give according to how we have been prospered. But in any local church like this, you have some who have been richly blessed by God. They're in a better position to give more often, not just on the first day of the week, but to help the needy and that sort of thing. Maybe you're one of the ones. God has blessed you materially in a great way. Use that for God's glorification, to help other people. Be generous, Paul says. If you've been blessed with that, then you need to take advantage of that. And he says, the one who leads with zeal. And certainly we need leaders in the body of Christ. When we think of leaders, we automatically think of the elders, and we should. There's some of you young men who might have the ability. Maybe you haven't quite met all of the qualifications yet. You haven't lived long enough for that, but it might be coming. If you have that ability, you should be planning in some form and fashion to use it. You should plan to be an elder in the Lord's church someday. And we need men like that. We're often talking about needing young men to preach and that sort of thing. What we need more than anything else are young men who are striving now, preparing now to be elders in the future. There's a huge difference. I can tell you by experience. There's a huge difference between local congregations with elders and without elders. And with elders is far better. And we're not surprised by that. It's God's will. It's God's arrangement. That's how He set up the local church. But you don't become an elder by accident. You plan for it. Now, once again, not everyone can be an elder. Not everyone has the capability of leading. But if you have that, you have some administrational skills, some visionary skills, whatever it is, you have the ability to lead. You ought to be planning to use that. Doesn't have to be in the capacity of an elder. We need leaders in a lot of different ways. The elders, of course, have the oversight of the flock, and we understand that. But maybe you can lead in a different way. But if you have that ability to lead, Paul says, you need to be about that business. He says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And in this context, these are all abilities and gifts. Say, mercy is a gift? Well, yes, if you stop and think about it. That's one of those things where all of us should be merciful. We're commanded to be merciful. One of the Beatitudes. The idea of mercy here has to do with compassion and kindness. And while all of us should be that, there are some people that just have a natural ability to show compassion. They just have a compassionate kind of personality. We have them here at Brown Street. They're very skillful. They know what to say when they visit someone at the hospital. You know, I always say the wrong things when I visit people at the hospital. My first words are, "How you doing?" Hello. But some people can say exactly the right thing. They know how to make people feel better. They just have a kind disposition about them. And if you're one of those individuals, take advantage of that. Don't hide in a closet somewhere. You take advantage of that characteristic that God has blessed you with and use it for the betterment of the church. Now, all of these things, obviously, are things that we ought to be doing. But what he's really dealing with in this overall section, verses 3 through 8, is dealing with a mentality. Beginning at verse 9, he's going to be dealing with what the motive should be in the body. But this is simply the mentality. What should our mentality be? Number one, humble. Don't think you're better than anyone else, because that's to think crazy. You're acting insane when you think that. Think about being humble. Understand that everybody is important in the body. As we've often said, everybody is somebody in Christ's body, and that's right. Everybody's important. So be humble. Respect the individuality of other people in the body of Christ. It's the only way we can function and reach our full potential. And then discover what gift or ability or talent you have and use it. Don't hide it in the ground, but use it. And when we have the number of people that we have here at Brown Street, 180 people or so, and everyone is figuring out what their talent is and using it and exercising that talent, we could do great and marvelous things. But it starts with a mentality. I'm going to use my talents for the glorification of God. Use them. I hope we'll all be willing to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Can't help the body of Christ if you're not a member of the body of Christ. And it's within the body of Christ where salvation is realized. 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 10 emphasizes that. It's in Christ where there's no condemnation. We saw that in Romans 8 and at verse 1, didn't we? It's in Christ where all spiritual blessings are realized, Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. You need to get in Christ. You need to become a member of the body of Christ. You do that by obeying the gospel. You need to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and at verse 27. And then you can start serving Jesus Christ as a member of the body. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Someone says that procrastination is the thief of time, and that's right. You have this opportunity right now to become a Christian. Do what you know God wants you to do. Come forward as we together stand and sing.